Happy Sabbath, everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with another day of rest. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for blessing us with the latter rain, helping us to get ready. We pray, Father, for our loved ones that are lost and all those that are on our prayer list. We pray for all those that help the ministry, physically, spiritually, and financially, and we pray that you bless them in the same way. We also pray for those that attack. We pray that you bless them with divine wisdom, too, so that they'll stop and they'll find the absolute truth and join us in this work that we are called to do. We thank you, Father God, for blessing us all throughout this week and all the ways that you have, even the ways that we can't see. And we pray that you continue to bless us this day on the Sabbath with a change of the showbread so that we have new understanding. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that only you are glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, we're still in Steps to Christ. We're on page 60, starting a new chapter, The Test of Discipleship. And it's a big one, so we'll be in it for maybe a few weeks. Right. I tell you, them light bulbs really do kick off some heat, you know? You know, being here, I got those 300-watt bulbs bearing down on me. But then I can see what I'm reading, so it's a bittersweet blessing, I guess. It helps, and then it hinders at the same time. Whatever. All right, page 60. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's, of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. A person may not be able to tell the exact time or place or to trace all the chain of circumstances in the process of conversion. But this does not prove him to be unconverted. Christ said to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit," John 3:8. Like the wind, which is invisible, yet the effects of which are plainly seen and felt, is the Spirit of God in its work upon the human heart. You know, a lot of people always want to have that grand experience. Like I had a life-changing experience on March 24th. Many years ago, 20 years ago, and but I don't believe that was, you know, the major turning point in my life. It was when I actually started to read the Bible a couple of years prior that the Lord was slowly but surely dealing with me. It was on that day, you know, that I opened my eyes to a lot of things, of course, but so many I've run in across the you know over the years that have longed for a graphic event in their life that proves God exists for them. And it's not always like that. And when people seek for that, they're not going to get it. Continuing, it says that regenerating power, which no human eye can see, begets a new life in the soul. It creates a new being in the image of God. While the work of the Spirit is silent and imperceptible, its effects are manifest. If the heart has been renewed by the Spirit of God, the life will bear witness to the fact. It's like the Lord said, by their fruits ye shall know them. It'll be a night and day situation. Even I remember when I did have that grand opening of my eyes on that day, I lost a lot of friends that day, people that I used to hang with. You know, there was a noticeable change. It was like day and night for me and for them, because they saw me completely changed, and I saw them in a new light as well. Continuing, it says, while we cannot do anything to change our hearts or to bring ourselves into harmony with God, while we must not trust at all to ourselves or our good works, our lives will reveal whether the grace of God is welling in us. A change will be seen in the character, the habits, the pursuits. The contrast will be clear and decided between what they have been and what they are. The character is revealed, not by occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, but by the tendency of the habitual words and acts. And that is absolute. I mean, on one day, I had a real problem with my mouth, with, you know, four-letter words and everything like that, and the next day, it was all gone. You know, or on one day you're drinking and the next day you're not. Or on one day you're smoking and the next day you're not. Stuff like that. You know, big changes happen. Sometimes with the smoking, you know, it takes a little longer because there's an addiction involved. But it all depends on the faith as well. How much faith do you have in the Lord to give you that strength? Because you can defeat even that. You know? If he can heal a blind man, he could certainly heal an addicted person. Or if he can raise the dead. But yeah, better yet. And Lazarus was stinking. He was 4 days dead. Continuing, it says, it is true that there may be an outward correctness of deportment without the renewing power of Christ. The love of influence and the desire of the esteem of others may produce a well-ordained life. Yeah, and that's a lot of people, yeah. Huh?
Ordered.
Well-ordered life, I'm sorry. But yeah, that's the... Like sometimes you go to some churches and you'll see some people are Christians because it's advantageous to them to be that way. They want to have the esteem, you know, like with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They wanted to be thought of as holy, like the pagans, like the Roman Catholic prelates, you know, like the priests, cardinals, the bishops, even the nuns, who are considered to have one of the lowest positions in that church, dressed in such a way that shouts loudly, look unto me, I am holy. They do it for the esteem of others. And they believe that would give them a well-ordered life. Continuing, it says, self-respect may lead us to avoid the appearance of evil. A selfish heart may perform generous actions. By what means, then, shall we determine whose side we are on? Who has the heart? With whom are our thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energies? Getting back, of whom do we like to converse? I can remember before I was a Christian, I used to love to just fall asleep at night thinking of evil thoughts. You know, all sorts of evil thoughts. Even thoughts were like, you know, attacking my enemy. You know, and doing things. You know, to the person. You know, killing them in your mind kind of thoughts, you know. But then after becoming a Christian, because that's more or less conversing with Satan. Now, I like to pray myself to sleep as I lay there. Forgive those who attack. And try to think of ways to become friends again, you know. And work together for Christ. Because we're in the midst of another attack right now. And it would be so much better for those that attack, to actually be friends again and loved ones and work together. But if they're going to, you know, we can't, of course, if they're not on the same platform of truth. But that is a prayer. That is a constant desire. Whereas years ago, it would have been, you know, I'm going to get him. You know, vengeance is mine, saith Nick, you know. That's the way it used to be. But now it is, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And even then I pray that they don't have problems. It would be better that they have been blessed with divine wisdom so that they can find the truth and join us in this work. So it is better to converse with the Lord, of course, than it is to converse with the devil or pray. Either way, however you want to call it. Continuing, it says, if we are Christ's, our thoughts are with him, and our sweetest thoughts are of him. All that we have and are is consecrated to him. We long to bear his image, breathe his spirit, do his will, and please him in all things. Those who become new creatures in Christ Jesus will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. They will no longer fashion themselves according to the former lusts, but by the faith of the Son of God, they will follow in his steps, reflect his character, and purify themselves even as he is pure. The things they once hated, they now love. And the things they once loved, they hate. And that, we all know that. We can all look back in our lives before we were Christians and the things that we used to get into and we used to like doing, it's now, you abhor them now. It's like disgusting. It's like, can't believe I did that stuff. But still, there's people to this day that embrace those things as joyful. I can remember, you know, right before committing certain acts or right before going to certain places, I'd be all giddy as a schoolgirl, just can't wait to get there and have all sorts of fun doing it. And now it's saddening to think. But that's how I used to think, and I know there's many people that, you know, have had the same mind change, and I praise the Lord for it. Continuing, it says, the proud and self-assertive become meek and lowly in heart. The vain and supercilious, become serious and unobtrusive. The drunken become sober, the profligate pure. I think I messed up that word too. The vain customs and fashions of the world are laid aside. Christians will seek not the outward adorning, but the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit. See, now it's not all about, you know, like when we were in the world, it was like, how good can I look? How many nice things can I put upon my body? Or toys can I purchase to set my body inside, like cars or houses or whatever? And now it's like, how beautiful can I make myself to my Heavenly Father? You know, and the only way to do that is to be able to continually look into that mirror, the looking glass, the Ten Commandments, and see the garbage still on us that has to be, you know, burned off in the furnace of fire. Because now I'd rather be, it used to be, some of us were conceited. Even though we did not create ourselves, we thought we were all that in a bag of chips. And now it's, you know, it's better that we desire that which the Lord would have us be. It's so much better. So much more peaceful, too. She goes on to say, there is no evidence of genuine repentance unless it works reformation. If he restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, confess his sins, and love God and his fellow men, the sinner may be sure that he has passed from death unto life. When, as erring, sinful beings, we come to Christ and become partakers of his pardoning grace, love springs up in the heart. Every burden is light, for the yoke that Christ imposes is easy. And I can attest to that, too, because I remember when I first became a Christian, I had all these trials and tribulations, and then when I accepted Christ, it kind of like left my body as a weight leaving your back, like you were wearing a backpack for a week and all of a sudden you drop it and it's gone and you have, you know, that relief. That's what it felt like that day. And then later on, as you walk with the Lord, you get trials, you get tribulations, and some are even 10 times greater than you ever had or experienced when you were lost, but yet they don't bother you as they would have back then. I mean, think about it. Look in the world today. There's people out there that will put a gun in their mouth because of a trial and a tribulation that a Christian can handle with a smile on their face. It's amazing. Continuing, it says, duty becomes a delight and sacrifice of pleasure. Will you be singing in prison? That'd be apostle. The path that before seemed shrouded in darkness becomes bright with beams from the Sun of Righteousness. The loveliness of the character of Christ will be seen in his followers. It was his delight to do the will of God. Love to God, the zeal for his glory, was the controlling power in our Savior's life. Love beautified and ennobled all his actions. Love is of God. The unconsecrated heart cannot originate or produce it. It is found only in the heart where Jesus reigns. We love because he first loved us, it says in 1 John chapter 4. In the heart, renewed by divine grace, love is the principle of action. It modifies the character, governs the impulses, controls the passions, subdues enmity, and ennobles the affections. This love, cherished in the soul, sweetens the life and sheds a refining influence on all around. And it does sweeten the life. It gives you that inner peace that people are all looking for. I gotta find myself. Or they'll drink to drown their sorrows, or they'll take drugs to drown their sorrows, or they'll do strange acts to drown their sorrows, or to find themselves, or whatever they want to call it at that time. There are two errors against which the children of God, particularly those who have just come to trust in his grace, especially need to guard. The first, already dwelt upon, is that of looking to their own works, trusting to anything they can do to bring themselves into harmony with God. He who is trying to become holy by his own works in keeping the law is attempting an impossibility. And I've met many Christians that said, look, I'll find Christ when I get my life. I'm not going to come to Christ now when my life is right. I mean, when my life is a mess. I want to do it. I want to come to him with a good... No, you know, it's like my mom that one time when my dad finally, you know, bowed to her desires and she wanted a maid. Because, you know, I'm one of 11 kids. Or I used to be, anyway. I've been disowned, more or less. And at one time, it was just like with me and Fran. At one time, Fran and I, we had four babies in diapers. Quadraphonic crying. And so my mom had to deal with that, too. But not only did she have a bunch of kids in diapers, she had a bunch of kids all over the place. There were 11 of us. And she finally talked my dad into getting a maid. And what did my mom do before the maid came? She cleaned the house spick and span. I says, Mom, that defeats the purpose of that woman coming here. And I'm 9 years old telling her this. I said, that didn't make any sense. Didn't you hire her to clean this mess? But it's just the same. And I'm not slamming my mom or anything like that. You know, it's just the way, you know, some folks are, you know. And I probably would do the same thing if I was to hire a maid. You know, the first time she comes over, I want to make sure it's clean. I don't want her to think I'm some kind of a, you know, pack rat or some kind of a slob. But then after a while, you get to know the person. Sure enough, in a year, like if you still have the maid for a year, we kept ours for a month, I think it was, not even. But anyway, they come around, and after a while, they'll start seeing the real you. They see you're a slob, you know, or whatever, if you are a slob. But most people aren't slobs, though. You know, most people are as such that I wouldn't even litter. I don't think it's right that you should throw garbage out to the world. Food, I don't mind throwing out of a window as I'm driving down the road if I have food like an apple left over, you know, the core. That doesn't bother me because the little bugs out there will eat it and they can use it. And it's biodegradable. It'll disappear in a few days, you know, or a week or two. But throwing paper out a window and stuff like that, no. Yeah. Even Adam had to take care of the garden. So I think we should take care. Because I mean, I like driving around and where I live now, and you hardly ever see any garbage on the ground out here. Hardly ever. And every now and then you see it, and you could tell somebody just emptied the contents of their car as they were driving down the back road. There's all sorts of garbage in the ditch on the side of the road. And it goes, you know, in a month or two, it's gone. You know, the wind or whatever blows it around. But in the city. I can remember sometimes driving up in the Chicago area when I used to do street preaching or whenever I used to sell insurance. You know, you get in some of the inner parts of the city. I can remember, especially, you drive along the edge of I-57 up there on the regular side streets and stuff, and they got a fence that guards the kids from going into I-57. And the fence is about 5 feet tall. It's not a regular chain link. It's a chain link, but it's a little taller than regular chain links because they're 4 foot. And so it's about 5, sometimes 6 feet tall. And halfway up the fence, you can't see through it. It's got, and this is for miles, mind you. Halfway up the fence, you can't see through it because it's just covered with garbage, papers, and all sorts of stuff. And then when you get closer to the ground, it's just piles. It's just really bad. And it's not, it's all neighborhoods. I'm not going to tag any certain person or race or people or whatever. It's all the neighborhoods that have that problem. You know, we're all humans. It doesn't matter what color we are. But anyway, it says, all that man can do without Christ is polluted with selfishness and sin. It is the grace of Christ alone, through faith, that can make us holy. The opposite and no less dangerous error is that belief in Christ releases men from keeping the law of God. That since by faith alone we become partakers of the grace of Christ, our works have nothing to do with our redemption. Kind of reminds me of, I used to think this when I was a young kid. All the way up until the time I started reading the Bible, all I got to do is believe in Jesus Christ, I got heaven tapped. And one day I read James 2:19. Age me out of 40 years of growth, I got to tell you. James 2:19 says the devils believe and tremble. They have no problem believing who Jesus Christ is, but they ain't going to heaven. Adam and Eve had no problem believing who Jesus Christ is. They walked with him in the cool of the day. What got them kicked out of the garden was disobedience. It wasn't disbelief. They saw him. They knew he existed. It's like the devil knows he exists. I mean, how many times have we read in the scriptures where the devil comes speaking through a man saying, well, Jesus, what are you doing here before the appointed time? Talk about the ingenious method of Satan. You would think that would bring people to Christ, but he designed it to bring people away from Christ by making those statements through a human. It's amazing, this enemy we are finding ourselves in battling. But praise the Lord for Christ in us, because the devil can't hold a candle to the beacon of light that comes from the Son of Righteousness. He just can't do it. Continuing, it says, but notice here that obedience is not a mere outward compliance, but the service of love. You don't do it because you have to. You do it because you love him. You're appreciative. When I found out what Christ did for me, I collapsed into a ball of tears first, but I realized, I owe him so much. I mean, look at, and I'm not going to compare myself to Paul or anybody else, but those who have done many evils, usually the Lord will use a little more. And I'm not talking about myself, I'm talking about Paul. That man killed Christians. And when he realized how much Jesus Christ was willing to forgive for him, Paul became the most powerful apostle. Continuing, it says, but notice here that obedience is not a mere outward compliance, but the service of love. The law of God is an expression of his very nature. It is an embodiment of the great principle of love, and hence is the foundation of his government in heaven and earth. If our hearts are renewed in the likeness of God, if the divine love is implanted in the soul, will not the law of God be carried out in life? When the principle of love is implanted in the heart, when man is renewed after the image of him that created him, the new covenant promise is fulfilled. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Hebrews 10:16. And if the law is written in the heart, will it not shape the life? Obedience, the service, and allegiance of love is the true sign of discipleship. Thus the scripture says in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Instead of releasing man from obedience, it is faith and faith only that makes us partakers of the grace of Christ. which enables us to render obedience. We do not earn salvation by our obedience, for salvation is the free gift of God, to be received by faith. But obedience is the fruit of faith. Remember, Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. A lot of people think that we keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. No, what I say is I keep the Ten Commandments because I am saved, or I am a Christian, or I have escaped damnation, or I am walking with Christ. However you want to put it. Some people don't, and I don't, you know, some people don't like the term saved because of the way it's used nowadays. You know, even the word Christian is used nowadays. The Pope calls himself a Christian. He's the embodiment of Antichrist, but he calls himself a Christian because it's the ultimate infiltration. It's the ultimate attack on Christianity. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. 1 John 3, verses 5 and 6. Here is the true test. If we abide in Christ, if the love of God dwells in us, our feelings, our thoughts, our actions will be in harmony with the will of God, as expressed in the precepts of his holy law. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John 3, 7. Righteousness is defined by the standard of God's holy law, as expressed in the 10 precepts given on Sinai. That so-called faith in Christ, which professes to release men from the obligation of obedience to God, is not faith, but presumption. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, I believe, and then James 2:17 and Psalm 40 verse 8. I think that's what she's going to be doing here, going on. Yeah, by grace are ye saved through faith, but faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Jesus said of himself before he came to earth, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And just before he ascended again into heaven, he declared, I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love, in 1 John 15:10. The scripture says, hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. It goes on and says, he that saith that he hath abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. We'll pick it up here again next week, page 67, starting with the second chapter, or second paragraph. Will give me my pen. Right there. Thank you. I'll take a quick little break, get something to drink here, and then we'll be back.